I'm talking about the audacity of hope. The audacity of hope. I've been reading a book recently and it's called Becoming. And it's a book written by Michelle Obama. And it's so good. I'm so enjoying it. And in there, she talked about Barack writing a book, and it was called The Audacity of Hope. Oh, and that title just went right in. I thought, my gosh, there's something in that title. At any rate, I did do a little bit more homework, and apparently it was the title of a sermon that was given in the White House a Christmas. It was a Christmas sermon. He was so impressed, I think, by the title, hopefully by the word. But anyway, by the title, he was naming his book, and apparently that book is now a bestseller, but which I might pursue, you know, I might go and find it. But I love that title, The Audacity of Hope, because he was writing about his beliefs and visions for America, and he was nowhere near being prime minister. That's audacious, having a vision and a plan for the country that he was not leading yet. Come on. God has got audacious hope for us to move in and work in. How does it work? Well, first, let's see what audacity means. It's a willingness to take risks that are bold, daring, unconventional, courageous, and unusual. Does that sound like God? I think so. My gosh. His plan was, we would never have been able to imagine his salvation plan. Audacious hope. Incredible. What does hope mean? A feeling of expectation and desire for a particular thing to happen. Now, I think that's as weak as water. That's, you know, I find dictionary things, write-ups are pretty weak. When it comes to the real thing, when it comes to God and what he says about a certain word, my gosh, that's just not, doesn't say anything. Do you know what? When you have no hope, life feels worthless. It feels like there's nothing there for you to even apply yourself in. It seems futile. You feel overwhelmed. There's no way through. And you feel out of control, many, many things. And I have heard, I couldn't find statistics, but I've heard that it is a real epidemic in our country and across the world of hopelessness. This feeling that I don't even want to live. Hopelessness. Well, what does God say about hope? Well, this is just the beginning. Hope is the power to believe that anything is possible. Woohoo! A fresh start, a second chance. Believe for a miracle. Come on. With hope, there is that window of new opportunity. Reassurance that the possibilities are endless as long as you believe anything can happen. When can I believe? And that I can believe that I can beat dot, 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 dot. Whatever it is, whatever that thing is in your world that you can overcome. But today, I'm not just talking about hope. I'm talking about the audacity of hope. There's a bit more to it. You know, can't you understand that people in the bushfires would be feeling some hopelessness? When their houses have gone, their businesses have gone, their incomes have gone, these situations. We live in a broken world. We live in a world where we have weather things happening. Now they're struggling with droughts. I mean, floods. I mean, can you believe it? Makes life interesting. But I can see that hopelessness could come in. And also the coronavirus. My gosh. Fear and not knowing, not sure, where's it going to pop up next? And you can feel hope. And people being all congregated in spaces because they can't move around freely, you can imagine the level of hopelessness over in Wuhan or whatever it is. Let's look at Naaman. He's a guy in the Bible. Naaman, I'm sure you've heard of him. He was the commander of the army. He was up there. He was well known. He was influential. He did his job really well. But something happened to Naaman out of his control. He caught a disease. And this disease was called leprosy. And in Bible times, it was deadly. There was nothing that they could do to cure it. It was horrible. You would get white marks on you. As soon as you had white marks on you, people would not come within coo of you. They used to have to sing out, unclean, unclean. And then they would be put ostracized in a special place they had to live, segregated. And it was terrible. There was no future. It was shocking. And I won't go into all the things that happened, you know, to them. Oh, my gosh. It's not a nice disease. But at any rate, Naaman's wife had a servant, and she was from Israel, and she said, I know a prophet, and he will be able to heal you if you will go, if you will move, get your things together, get packed up and go. Like David says, sometimes there's an action that has to take place. So he did, old Naaman, because it's pretty humbling, isn't it? A man of status, and yet he was sick and nobody wanted to be near him. So off he went and he found this man, this prophet, and he went to his door. But this man was very dismissive. He just looked out the door and he said, you go down to the Jordan River and you go for a bath. And the man was thinking, my gosh, don't you know who I am? Why would you speak to me like that? And he says, and while you're there, dip in 7 times. Well, Naaman was offended. He got cranky. He was offended. He didn't like being spoken to like that. He didn't feel there was any weight in the words. So he was going to pack up and go straight back home. But he had some people there helping him, his own servants. And they said, well, why not give it a go? What are you going to lose? I mean, the Jordan River's disgusting. It's very filthy. At any rate, he said, okay, and he went in and he dipped 7 times and he was completely healed. Amen. Wow. I want to read 1 Corinthians 2. Starting at 9. Oh, no. I'm sorry. This is why the scriptures say, now I want you to listen to this very carefully, things never discovered or heard of before, things beyond our ability to imagine, there are many things God has in store for all his lovers. Now I'm going to read it in NIV. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now we have not received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Now I just want to suggest, out of those verses, that there are 3 different ways that we can hear. The first one is experiential. Gosh, I'm not doing very well today. By our senses, either our ears or our eyes. So what does that verse say? Eyes has not seen, ears have not heard. Which means that our ears and our eyes don't get it all. Okay? Second way, conceptual. By education, preaching, conferences, here today, where you are getting taught, so you are learning things and concepts. The third one is revelation. And that is by the Spirit. Because it says, eyes has not seen, ears have not heard. If we just rely on what we are hearing and what we are seeing, which means looking at our circumstances, hearing other voices coming into our world, we will not find hope. We sometimes look around and say, well, God, where in the heck are you? I don't feel you. You don't seem to be very in my situation. Can't you see it? Now, sometimes we are only sitting in a position of seeing and hearing, but not in revelation. So how do we source this hope so that we don't end up continually sitting in doubt, fear, unbelief, unresolved things, pain? If we define our level of hope just on what we see and what we hear, or even education, we end up left disappointed. And we end up going around in a circle. There has to be another dimension. And that's what I want to really hone in on. This audacity of hope. That is part of this dimension. If the lens forming and measuring experience excludes the spirit of hope, revelation by, so hope equals revelation by spirit, we will struggle with hopelessness. We will struggle with depression. We will struggle with that feeling like I can't push through. My past is racing and catching up with me. There's so many things. I want you, as I'm speaking, to identify what is in your world that you know you feel no hope in. Might be all of it. Might be some of it. Let's look at Naaman. He saw and heard, right? He saw and heard he had leprosy. He was a sick boy. He had disease. I'm unclean. I'll be set to an isolated place and see my life out there until I die. That's what he could hear and see. That's what the doctor said. That was the diagnostics. That's what they would have told him. If that is all he heard, he would have been hopeless. He would have landed in that place to die. But what did he do? He heard a word of revelation from a prophetic voice, and it said, go, respond, and be healed. Now, it took a bit of faith. He had to step it out, but he did. It took humility, but he... Listen, if you hear from God, nothing puts you off. That's my experience. But if I'm rumbling around thinking, well, they said that, and I can see that that's the fact... We will be, like in James, it says, we'll be in waves and going up and down and not knowing where our direction and our hope is. Colossians 1, I'm starting at 26 and reading in the Passion. There is a divine mystery, a secret surprise that has been concealed from the world for generations, but now it's being revealed, unfolded, and manifested for every holy believer to experience. Living within you is the Christ. That's pretty audacious. Who floods you with the expectation of glory. This mystery of Christ embedded within us. Get that. You know, the things that I thought of was like a tick. I know these are bad things, but a tick embeds itself, or a splinter embeds itself. Well, do you know what? Christ embeds himself in us, and we are in him. Wow, I can feel the hope coming up. It becomes a heavenly treasure chest of hope. Wow. Filled with the riches of glory for his people, and God wants everyone to know it. Do you know what? We can know something, but not live in it. I am contending for you, says Paul, that your hearts will be wrapped up in the comfort of heaven and woven together in love's fabric. This will give you access to all the riches of God as you experience the revelation of God's great mystery, Christ. Christ is the audacity of hope. Do we live out of the gospel? Do we live out of where Christ is? You know, we can come here and still be living a long way from it. This is the challenge for us. For our spiritual wealth is in Him, like hidden treasure waiting to be discovered. Heaven's wisdom and endless riches of revelation knowledge. That is what we're wanting. Revelation knowledge. In the Bible, there's another story called The Rich Young Ruler. Again, he was very well known. He is very looked up to. He was he had a lot of money. He was wealthy. He probably dressed like it. He asked Jesus, because I believe even though he had all that, there was this sense of hopelessness. So he says to Jesus, "What do I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus, this is summarising it. Jesus says, keep the commandments. Oh, I've kept them all my life, he says. And we can be like that. We can know a lot. So we know all the concepts. But are we actually living out of them? That's the challenge for me. Looking at him, Jesus felt love for him. And he said, you're lacking one thing. There's just one thing you're lacking. He says, I'll tell you about it. He says, go. So there's movement. Sell all you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Oh, no. Oh, my gosh. And come, as an addition, follow me. Oh, my golly. Do you know what? Sometimes the revelation from God we think isn't appropriate. Isn't suitable. I don't want to do it. It doesn't always come in exactly how we think it will, but it doesn't change the power of it. It doesn't change that it will give us hope if we will believe it, if we will understand that that is where our hope comes from. At these words, he was saddened and he went away grieving. He couldn't accept it. He turned away. It's impossible for man, but all things are possible with God. That's at the end of that story. All things are possible with God. When we get revelation, when God speaks, don't turn away. Do it. Because God will reveal all the marvelous, wonderful things that come out of his revelation for us. I'll give you some personal testimonies. Just to help you understand, because sometimes you'll say, well, I'm not sure, I haven't heard from God. How, you know, you're talking about he speaks to you. Do you know what? It says in the Bible that his sheep know his voice. There's no excuse. Every one of us can hear if we'll ask him. Well, before we came to Sydney, which we've been here 8 years, one day, a few years before that, so these are what I call revelations. We got a revelation we needed to sell our business and sell our house. Does that sound like a good revelation? Our house was architecturally designed. It was gorgeous. We'd brought our kids up in it. And our business was flourishing. We had a Wealth Partners financial planning business going great guns. Then he says, well, sell up now. Did that sound good? Of course it was questionable. Until we remembered. That's where the audacity of hope lies. Because that's where Christ lies. Because it's his word. And it will bring hope into the very essence of our lives. So we saw, we could write a book on all our stories, but this is a summary. We eventually sold our business. And when we came back and when he said to sell your business and your house, he says, you don't have to put the for sale sign outside your house yet. Oh, good, right. So it was about 2 years later, he says, now sell your house. Oh, hurty, hurty. You know, and you realize how much your things and possessions are part of you and are stuck to you, actually. But at any rate, we sold our house, and it was about 2 years later that we were asked to pick up and move from Newcastle to Sydney. Can you see that revelation working out? It didn't feel good at first, but because we did it, it gave us hope for the future. Audacity of hope. It stirred our faith. It made us get a pep in our step. And when we were asked to come to Sydney, was it impossible? No, because we'd got rid of half our, not all our stuff, half our stuff. Our roots had already been pulled up a bit. So it was very easy, really, for us to come. That's how he works. That's how God moves. And so I'm just telling you, you just listen to his voice and what he says. Now, if he says something crazy, you think he says something crazy and it doesn't match the Bible, forget that. You don't follow that. But when you are in tune with God, when you read his word and you say, Holy Spirit, will you speak to me? My goodness, he's there. You've just got to have an ear that's towards him. After we came, I called myself a boot dweller. We didn't have a house. See you, gorgeous. If you wait, we'll give you a coffee. And brekkie, we love you, Ray. Boot dweller. Because we had no house. We knew nobody. And David went overseas for 3.5 weeks. Was that easy? No. But there was hope. We were here to start something that God had given us, a challenge to do. And we then got a house, and then we spent 5 years living with an old couple, and which was great. But then, where were we going to live next? Even that was a miracle. We didn't have anywhere to live, and we were saying to God, well, where will we live? And he says, well, you've had 2 offers, so what are you going to do with those? Well, I didn't like the offers. I can't live there. And I couldn't possibly live with old people for 5 minutes. I thought it was 5 minutes there. And but God says, no, work with what's in your hand. So we went and looked at one, and that wasn't suitable. Didn't have a kitchen in or something. And then the next one, I looked around. Here's this beautiful old couple and this beautiful architecturally designed home. And I looked around. It didn't take me 2 seconds to say, I can live here. Speak of me. But at any rate, God does give us margin. He does help us and process us. He doesn't leave us high and dry. Do you understand that? He processes, helps us through these things because we can go through some difficult, these are not like deep water difficult things, but they are faith things. They are things we had to hear from God or we couldn't move on them. So that was 5 years, and then we had to get out of there and we had nowhere to live. So for the next 8 months, we lived like Acts, the church in Acts. We never had a need because of the people in the body of Christ. And so we'd have a week there and we'd have 2 months there and we'd have another month there. So that took up 8 months. And at the end of 3 days when we knew we had to get out, I'm saying, God, excuse me, we're nearly there, you know, it's getting late. And he would speak. He would speak. One, I thought, no, I can't live in that house because that's too small. That'd be ridiculously impossible. At any rate, he spoke to me in the night and he said, if you don't do that, that person can't do this. So it's not all about me. It's about all of us. And you know what? Those 8 months were marvellous. I saw how God can work in us as a body. We all need each other and we all give to each other. It's a two-way street. It was amazing. And then we were, somebody opened up a way for us to be in a unit. And then they came back and said, we want you to go into a bigger unit. But we just lost our jobs. Oh, no, we hadn't. We said, yes, we'd go into the unit, the bigger unit, I think. And then we lost our jobs. And I'm thinking, you're joking, God. How can we do this? And he said to me, so what I'm trying to show you is when he speaks, you're right. When you haven't heard, there's this sense of wavering and hopelessness and not sure what to do. He said to me, Eve, do not pull back from the bigger thing, from the larger space. So I know that that means not just my house. You know, it's here and it's wherever I am. Keep moving, like music and motion. Keep moving into these bigger spaces. So once you hear that, you're right. You move. That spot of God revelation is centered in Christ. Christ is the center. He is in us. We are in him. And he wants to speak revelation to us. Do you know what? We are so important to him. And sometimes our things that we are feeling hopeless about are hard, are deep, are painful. There seems to be no end. It's chronic. Well, let's just read this. In Psalm 139, because, you know, back in Colossians it said he comes around us with a blanket of love. In Psalm 139 it says, you formed my innermost being, shaping my delicate inside and my intricate outside, and wove them all together in my mother's womb. You see, not even our mama and dad did the weaving or the creating. It was God himself did this magnificent thing. I thank you, God, for making me so mysteriously complex. Everything you do is marvelously breathtaking. It simply amazes me to think about it. How thoroughly you know me, Lord. You even formed every bone in my body. When you created me in the secret place, carefully, skillfully shaping me from nothing to something, you saw who created me to be before I became me. Before I'd ever seen the light of day, the number of days you planned for me were already recorded in your book. Every single moment you are thinking of me, how precious and wonderful to consider. That's what he wants us to consider. We are made in his image. We are made in his likeness. He loves who we are. And he wants us to find everything that he's made us for in him. Not it with our eyes, not with our ears, not even with our teaching, as much as that is part of it, because God speaks through his word, but through revelation, through the Holy Spirit. On, and that point is where the audacity of hope comes in. It is beyond anything we could have in our wildest dreams that we could be or do or come through. God is our hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Experience God's audacious hope by walking out our salvation.